Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Thank y'all for calling us into the house. Welcome this morning. It's so much more balmy this Sunday than last Sunday, right? So what I want to say to you this morning is, if you're here and that scoreboard is telling a story that's really representative of some real struggle and pain in your life, you're in the right place, because the Lord wants to give you His hope, His presence this very morning. Announcements this morning. Maybe one. Okay, so, you know, we have kind of a mantra. We say it all the time that, you know, everybody here needs a place to belong, needs a place to grow, needs a place to love and be loved. And we just call these Grace families Grace groups. And so if you don't have a Sunday school class, if you don't have a small group, and you're going, yeah, I really understand that I need a place to belong, text Grace to that number. That's my telephone number, and I just want to help you get plugged in somewhere. I want to talk to you, I want to visit with you, and just say, yeah, we, you know, this would really work for our family. So we have some new groups starting tonight out at Southwest. We have Alpha, we'll talk more about that later. Matt starting a new group tonight. Delise, y'all have already started, or this be the first? Next week, starting next week. So there's just, we're always starting. Andy, you just started Tactics on last Monday, right? Or was it two Mondays? Last Monday? Yeah, yeah. So please join. There's just places to get connected. And y'all, you know, right? There may be a thing. There may be something called a Lone Ranger, but there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We need each other. If I belong to Jesus and you belong to Jesus and we belong to each other. So, Lord, this morning, we just invite you into this house. This is your house. These are your people. And Lord, we just confess our need for you. And we confess that our eyes and our hearts have been so tuned in to all this stuff going on around us, Lord, in the world, maybe in our own city, maybe in our own families. And Lord, we have this thing called despair. We have this thing called unhope that's kind of stirring in our guts and our bellies. And we need you to come and drive that out through your very presence made real to us this morning. We love you, Lord. We need you. Have your way with us this day. In your name we pray. Amen. Lord God, I thank you for just the invitation of that song. God, that we will keep our eyes on you, that we will follow you, that we will trust you. Lord, this morning, turn our eyes to you. God, I do thank you for a group of boys from Tech, group of men from Texas Tech who kept hope. They didn't quit. God, I pray for in a much more even real and profound way that this day we put our hope, our trust in you, our eyes upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all remain standing here and receive God's word. We've been talking about hope. Can I just say humongous thank you to Bear and Carol and others who have worked on our Hope Project, our 21 Days of Hope. If we're looking forward to what God wants to do in 2024, that was the place. This is the place where we need to start, is putting our hope in Christ. Hear and receive God's word. This is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Lord Jesus, this morning, you know where we are. You know what's going on in our lives. You know where our hearts are most hurting and most empty and most struggling. Lord, meet us right there this morning and pour out your hope upon us and within us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Y'all be seated. So this is a picture of where we hiked to this summer. There. Now, if you look on my wife's phone, that's her background. That's her backdrop. So if you ever just need a little peace and tranquility, look at my wife's phone. All right. But this is where we hiked to this summer. And believe me, everything about this mountain, everything about this lake, this pathway was truly beautiful and life-giving to us. Honestly, there was nothing easy about the hike and not even anything easy about the off-road mountain road that we drove up to get to the trail. We should have had a four-wheel drive. I found that out way too late. But anyway, the trail, the pathway, was filled with struggle and sweat and heavy breathing at 12,000 feet, especially when carrying the grandkids on your shoulders. The trail, the pathway was slippery at times, uncertain at times, not clear at times. But make no mistake, that pathway was definitely worth every step of the journey. This morning, we're going to be talking about the pathway that God has given us to experience His hope. And I wish I could say, oh, it's just so simple, it's just so easy, but it's not. It's not easy. But it is a pathway and a journey that I guarantee you it will not disappoint. And for God's hope, and this is what you need to know, God's hope is worth every step that we have to take to get there. Step number one on the pathway to hope is assurance and access. Romans 5:1 says that we have assurance of God's peace through Jesus. Because of Jesus, we can have assurance that we are no longer His enemies, but rather we are His friends, His beautiful sons and daughters that belong to Him. We're no longer defined by what we have done against Him, but rather we are now defined by what Jesus has done for us. Colossians 1 says, for in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Jesus, He has reconciled to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, all things. That means you and me, us, making peace by the blood of His cross. No longer we are like, you know, no longer is He here and we're way over here. No longer are we frantic and worried and anxious, because now instead of this, we are this. We belong to Him, and He belongs to us. This picture was taken in the fall of 1997. It was our staff at the Wesley Foundation after spending all day at the Texas Tech Ropes Course. On the far right, that would be this way. Right? On the far right in this picture is Charles Abuyeka. Charles was from Kenya, and we just all called Charles Chuckaboo. And all day long, everything on the ropes course, it was just so easy for Chuckaboo. I mean, 20 feet up, walking on the wire, climbing the 30-foot pamper pole, they call it, because it's just a pole that sticks up and you got to stand on top of it. Jumping from the pamper pole to grab the trapeze bar. I mean, Chuckaboo did all that so easy. And then, he said, how can you do all this? He said, because when I was growing up, you know, I harvested coconuts from coconut trees in Kenya. Anyway, at the end of the day, we did a very simple trust fall. Y'all know trust fall? You know, I mean, maybe we were falling from a little platform or something 30 inches tall. And, you know, when you do a trust fall, somebody steps up on the platform, they cross their arms like this, and they say, falling, and you say, fall on, and then your group catches you. You know, so all of us, it was like, it was so easy. I mean, all of us just did it. Falling, fall on. And then, you know, everybody had gone, and not Charles, not Chuckaboo. We said, Chuckaboo, your turn. He said, no. I said, what do you mean, no? You know, you were doing 30 feet. This is 30 inches. He said, no. I said, you know, so we just kind of sat down and we talked. He said, you know, Charles, what's going on? And Chuckaboo said when he was a little bitty boy, his dad put him up on a high cabinet or a high kitchen, I don't know what it was in his house, but his daddy said, jump, Charles, jump. And when he jumped, his father stepped back and he just went flat into the ground. And as he was crying, his father shook his fist at him and he said, you know, Charles, let this be a lesson to you. Never trust anyone. And so Charles, he could do all the high stuff. He could do it all by himself. But when it came to counting on others, he was frozen. Charles had zero assurance that he could trust us. Imagine how that impacted how he did ministry with us. This morning, do you have assurance that you really can trust God? I mean, do you know that you know that God has you? Do you know that have the assurance that you can count on Him and what He has done to truly save you and change you? Do you trust His strong hands and loving arms? Or are you going, man, I can't trust Him? Are you willing to fall to surrender yourself to His provision of the peace and salvation that He has for you? So many people say they believe in God. So many people say they believe John 3:16, yet they still don't have trust and assurance that Jesus surely and truly loves them. Y'all, we're not talking about, you know, some theological issue. We're talking about a relational issue. Do you have assurance that you belong to Him and that He belongs to you? Do you have assurance that you are going to be held strong and sure by His arms? First step is not just that we have assurance of our salvation, assurance of our peace with God. First step is all access to His grace. Romans 5:2 says we actually stand in His grace, and that we also hope and have access to His glory. God's glory is a magnificent, manifested, real, and beautiful presence of Jesus made known to us, yes, in the future someday, but also, yes, available to us today, even here. Y'all remember that old hymn, "A Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine"? Oh, what a foretaste of glory to find. Have you had the foretaste? Have you had an experience of His presence and His glory that has truly defined you and who you are to be for the rest of your life? I have really fond and also truly life-transforming memories of growing up at Cedar Canyon. Really fond, truly life-transforming memories of experiencing and tasting the very glory of God, the presence of God at camp. It might be Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday night, or it might be a midday prayer time or an early morning watch, but somewhere, somehow, sometime during those 100 hours down there in that canyon, the glory of God, the manifestation of His presence, the beauty and power of His Spirit, it would just become powerfully known, powerfully real in our lives. And when I say our lives, it wasn't like it was happening to one or two people. It was in mass. The presence of God made real. His glory, His manifest presence would often become so thick and so real that we just knew that we knew that we were loved by God. We just knew that we knew that we were chosen and claimed by the one and only God of the universe. We knew that He was real and He was present. We came to know that we were forgiven by His grace and filled with His Spirit. You see, what was real in that canyon, you know, a long, long time ago, and I believe still every single summer, what was real is that God Himself, His very presence, was in that tabernacle seeking to meet with us. When God's glory and God's presence comes down, you don't have to wonder or guess if Jesus is alive, because you know. He's there. His presence is so thick, so heavy that His reality can never be denied. Now look, I can walk away from that reality. I can decide that other things are more important than that reality, but I'm not ever going to be able to deny the reality that He's not just, by the way, He's not just there, He's here. And sure enough, on Friday, when everyone is getting ready to go home, some supposedly really wise and learned counselor will admonish all the kids, step into the microphone, admonish all the kids and counselors and say, "Hey, okay, y'all, today we're going back to the real world. All this stuff here has been great, but we're going home now. I hope you're ready." Y'all, you know what's really real? What's really lasting, what's definitely is not going to pass away with the passing of time, it's the glory of God, the presence of God. Every time we have a funeral for someone whom I know has truly had a foretaste of the glory divine, that a funeral for someone I know who's truly known and experienced the love and presence of Jesus in their lives here on planet Earth, you know what I know? I know that they're now feasting on His grace. I know that they're now dwelling in His glory, fully alive in His eternal and abiding love and presence. That's real, right? We have assurance from Jesus, and we also have access to Jesus. We hope and trust in our beautiful future with Jesus, but I hope that every time we come in those doors, that every time, no matter what's going on in our life, that every time we enter this place, that we let a little of that beautiful future, His beautiful future, a little of His powerful manifested presence become real in our here and our now. Step one is that we let Jesus call the shots. We let Jesus do what only He can do. We let Jesus tell us who we really are. We let Jesus define us, and we let Jesus come alive in our lives and live and reign in us, for us, and through us, bringing His peace, His hope, and yes, even His glory. Step two, okay, moving on. Step two on the pathway to hope is suffering. Oh boy, this is a good one. I'm walking down the path. Is there another path, right? Step two on the pathway to hope is suffering. Go back and read Romans 5, verse 3. It says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering because we know that our suffering produces perseverance. The Greek word for suffering here is thlipsis. It's translated as suffering or tribulation, depending on your Bible. But thlipsis literally means pressure. It means being caught or stuck in a narrow place that has you hemmed in. It means the internal pressure that causes someone to feel confined or trapped. And the pain or pressure that causes you to feel as if there's no way, right? There's no way of escape. How many of you men out there this morning have this in your workshop? Anybody, guys? Like, okay, this is almost universal, right? Every mechanic table at Hearst Farm Supply had one of these. It's called a vise. If you needed to fix something or bend something or clean something, you just put it in that vise and you just turned and you locked her down, you know? You locked it down tight in that vise and you went to work on it. I wonder today what's squeezing you. What has you trapped and hemmed in a way that you feel like there's no way out in sight? Where are you feeling the pain and the pressure? Where are you so frustrated with your situation because it just never seems to get any better? You're just in the vice. Wherever that place is, that's where God is. God's not just up there watching you in the vise. He's with you in the vise. Wherever you are this morning, that's where God wants to meet you. Pastor Kevin Jones tells a story of a little boy on the mission field who had a badly deformed foot. When he was 8 years old, he was operated on twice to try and straighten the foot, but to no avail. The doctor said his foot would never be straight. The family searched for another doctor and finally found one that believed that he could correct the foot. He performed surgery on the little boy, and after surgery, he put the boy's foot into a strange-looking box. The box had adjustable screws that pressed against the foot, and for months, the boy's foot was kept in that box, and the screws were adjusted every single day. The pain and suffering were almost unbearable for the little boy, and he begged his dad to take off the box. The father, mingling his tears with his son's, would just tighten the screws tighter and tighter while his little boy screamed in pain. Finally, the day came when the box was removed, and the boy stood up, and for the first time, his foot was straight and strong. Our suffering as we follow Jesus can be overwhelmingly painful and at times feel unbearable. We may get to the point where we want God to just loosen the screws and take off the box, to simply take away the pain no matter what the cost, no matter what the result. And yet Pastor Jones says that it's in these times that God will continue to tighten the screws for our ultimate and complete healing and transformation. Man, suffering. Who wants that step? Have no doubt the second step in Paul's list. It's a hard one. And yet it is definitely a step that he had to often take in his own life. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Then you skip down, verse 30. If I'm going to boast, Paul says, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Because you see, when I am weak, he is strong. Romans 5 is not telling us that we're to go out and look for suffering. We just need to know that suffering is always coming. Truth be told is that we are either going into a struggle, in the midst of a struggle, or we're getting out of a struggle. On the last night that Jesus was with his disciples, he told them clearly, John 16. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Right? In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome this world. In this world you will have convenience and comfort. I mean, in this world, you will always have it the way you really want it. No. In this world, whether we like it or not, in this world, you will have trouble. Step 3 on the pathway to hope is perseverance. The Greek word for perseverance is hupomeno, and it literally means to remain behind. It means still being there when everybody else has already gone home. It means never quitting, never giving up. It means staying constant and faithful no matter how great the challenge. And y'all, we all know famous stories of perseverance, right? Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison, who is famous for his perseverance in pursuing his inventions. In Edison's quest to invent the incandescent light bulb, he faced countless failures and setbacks, but he never gave up. And had a great take about all his trials. He said, I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways it won't work. Right? His relentless determination and perseverance led to the eventual success of the light bulb, which of course revolutionized the way we now, right, illuminate our world. Then there's Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela, he spent 27 years in prison. Even while in prison, he never faltered in his pursuit of justice and equality. His unwavering commitment to his cause eventually led to the dismantling of apartheid in South Africa and his election in 1994 as the first black president of South Africa. There's also Steve Jobs, who persevered through getting rejected time and again, through getting fired, through even getting cancer, to become one of the most successful entrepreneurs of all time. And way back in 1995, Jobs was asked, what are the factors for success for young people today? You love the young people, right? Jobs said, I'm convinced that about half of what separates the successful entrepreneurs from the non-successful ones is pure and simple perseverance. Keep showing up. Never give up. These are all great and famous stories of perseverance, but I know stories of perseverance that are much, much closer to home. I know a dear sister in Christ that persevered for years taking care of a dying husband, then sacrificially took care of her mother after that, who lived to be over 100. I know a brother in Christ who has unconditionally given himself to supporting and loving his spouse at great cost to himself. I know a dear and precious daughter of God whose child has not spoken to her in decades, and yet she still loves, she still hopes, she still prays. I know a sister in Christ who's been battling cancer, not for a day or a week or a month or a year, but for a decade. And still she battles on so that she can love and serve those that God has put in her life. I know a child of God who prays daily and continually for God to bring deliverance and salvation to a loved one. The deliverance has not come, but this person still trusts, still has joy, still gives themselves to serving Jesus again and again. So if this morning you are ready to throw in the towel, don't. If this morning you feel like quitting on yourself or quitting on someone else, don't give up. Don't give up, because Jesus is not finished with you yet. He's not finished with me yet. He's not finished with us yet. Keep hope alive, not by figuring it all out on your own. Keep hope alive, not by giving up, but rather by surrendering up yourself to God. No matter what the challenge, what the struggle, what the need, God is great and greater than that need. When we are weak, right? When we are weak and we own it, then He is strong. Step four on the pathway to hope is character. Listen to what happens. Y'all remember those Jesus' disciples, how when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, they all forsook Him and fled. They all fled away into the night. Listen, check out what happens to them after the Holy Spirit comes in their life. This is in Acts chapter 5. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them to not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. When those disciples left the presence of the council, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept quiet because they didn't want to get in trouble. No. In the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Messiah, the Christ, is Jesus. Y'all, what, you know what? Paul says, Galatians 6:17, he says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus Christ. You see, those early followers of Jesus understood what maybe most of us have forgotten. They understood that having the character of Christ on the inside would surely result in our suffering on the outside. The Greek word for character is dokimos, and it meant to prove oneself and one's character by trial. It meant that through challenge and suffering, there would be found in us proof of genuineness and authenticity. That through all the pain and struggle, hurt and suffering, that we would be found tested and true. Theologian Charles Ellicott, he said approvedness. That's how he translated the Greek word for character. He said approvedness in Romans 5:4 is the quality of being tried and approved. The result of patient endurance is to test, confirm, and refine the better elements of faith. Out of this, in its turn, grows this thing called hope. But he says hope actually begins and ends the circle. It's a knowledge of what is in store for him or her. This is written in the 1800s. It's a knowledge of what's in store for him or her that in the first instance strengthen the Christians to endure. And that endurance being prolonged gives him or her the steady, calm assurance. No longer just the novice trying to survive, but now the veteran, right? And then in 1860, Ellicott himself was involved in a serious train accident while traveling between Cambridge and London. 7 people were killed. Scores of passengers were seriously injured. And though Charles Ellicott had fractures to both legs and other injuries to his body, it has been said that his concern was only to minister to the dying and injured passengers around him without little thought of himself. In other words, he put the needs of others before the needs of himself. His injuries left him with a limp the rest of his life. The railway company greatly awarded him a silver pass for free travel between London and Cambridge for the rest of his life because of his Christ-like sacrificial service. Y'all, all of us who call ourselves by the name of Christ are to be pursuing the character of Christ. This is who you are. This is who you are called to be, someone who's becoming more and more and more like Jesus in your marriage, in your workplace, in your relationships. This is who you are. All of us. I mean, we may all have a lot. We all have different goals and different pursuits in life, but our purpose is to be like Jesus. Step 5 on the pathway to hope is hope. Let's read Romans 3:3-5 one more time. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. His hope does not disappoint us, because his hope fills us with his love and fills us with his Holy Spirit. It has been said that man can live 40 days without food, 4 days without water, 4 minutes without air, and 4 seconds without hope. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish Austrian doctor who was imprisoned in Auschwitz in World War II, and he survived. And he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And in that book, he told stories of his time in Auschwitz. Frankl described how various prisoners dealt with their despair. Many, he said, responded to their hopeless situation by becoming brutal and cruel themselves, a kind of survival of the fittest. Others, Frankl said, just gave up. He said, usually this happened quite suddenly, the symptoms of which were familiar to us who had been at Auschwitz for a while. We all feared this moment in our friends. Usually it began one morning when the prisoner simply refused to get dressed or wash or go out to the parade grounds for inspection. Didn't matter. No entreaties, no blows, no threats had any effect. They just lay there. They had given up. Nothing bothered them anymore because they had no hope. Many, Frankl said, held on to the hope that if they stayed alive, that their health, their family, their professional achievements, their fortune, their position in society, all of that would one day be restored to them. But after liberation, they found those things irretrievably gone or changed. And many went into deep depression. Many of those who survived the concentration camp would later tragically take their own lives. Frankl said that the ones who truly overcame Auschwitz were those who had their hope, in a fixed reference point outside of themselves and outside of this world. They had something that they held on to that was beyond themselves, something they held on to that was beyond the grasp of death and destruction. So this morning, y'all, I'm not inviting you to a hope that you might make more money next year. You know, I'm not inviting you to hope that it might warm up a little bit today. I'm not inviting you to a hope that you will never get sick. I'm not inviting you to a hope that everyone you love will always be safe. This morning, I'm inviting you to put your hope in Jesus. I'm inviting you to put your life and your all into his all-powerful, all-loving hands. I'm inviting you to let Jesus come fully and powerfully into your life, because y'all, Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. Lord Jesus, this morning, as we sing, about having gratitude to you for who you are and for all you've done, Lord, this morning, may your hope become real to us. May the power of your Holy Spirit become real to us. May your glory fall upon us. Your presence be made real to us and in us, and thus change who you are through us. Lord, you know where our struggles are in this room. But Lord, you're greater than our struggles. And so we put our hope in you, Jesus. Save us, forgive us, heal us, transform us. Make us be the husbands and the wives and the sons and the daughters and the friends and the brothers and the sisters that you have called us to be for your glory and for our good. Lord Jesus, this morning, I pray that not a single one of us will stay at enmity with you or stay in rejection of you, but that we will let you come fully and powerfully into our lives. And Christ in us, that will be the hope of glory. Come, Jesus, come. Let's stand together. Y'all, the altars are open. Come and seek him. Come and give yourself to him. Let his hope become real to you. Oh, thank y'all so much for leading us in worship. There's a line in the song that says, you know, you throw up your hands and there's really, I just got one move. You know, the only thing I can do is love you, worship you, surrender myself to you. We used to live out on 112th off Milwaukee, and we had prairie dogs up there, and we had a golden retriever named Bo. And Bo, one day, a little prairie dog got into our backyard, and that prairie dog, he could not get out. He got in, but he could not get out. I mean, Bo had him. And I looked out in the backyard, and Bo, he pounced on that prairie dog. But if the prairie dog would do this, Bo would leave him alone. but if he tried to take off, Bo would go, poof, you know. And I just, right there, I'm going, there's surrender. I got nothing I can do but, right? I can try it my own way, my own strength. But y'all, our answer is surrender. Our answer is to raise a hallelujah. Our answer is to give ourselves fully, totally to the Lord Jesus who gave himself to us. Lord, we go out not as those who have no hope, but we go out with those who have you. And Lord, since we have you, we have the hope of glory living and reigning in us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless y'all. Thank you for being here today.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.